What would you identify as a mountaintop experience in your life? Usually mountaintop experience is one that it's a time where we get away. We get away from our normal pressures and activities and demands. It gives us a different perspective on life. It may be a time of spiritual input, a time of making life-changing decisions. For some, it might be an experience at camp, a short-term missions experience, maybe a missionary or a Bible conference that you went to. It may be a conversation or a time with a certain person that really impacted you with their life. Was it life-changing or was it a temporary emotional experience? And I wish we had time to listen to about 10 of you give your life experience, your mountaintop experience. That would be wonderful. One of the things that was interesting to me is I've read a couple of Billy Graham biographies, his autobiography and then a biography. One of his mountaintop experiences was in Forest Home Christian Conference Center, which was half hour away from where I went to high school. I didn't know it that had been a place at that point. Early on in his ministry, he was there and was wrestling with some of the things in life as he laid down a pattern for his life and for his ministry. And one of the things was the authority of Scripture. He had a close friend who'd gotten into textual criticism and was questioning the authenticity of the authority of Scripture. And he was challenging Billy Graham on this, and they were going back and forth. And Billy Graham was forced home, went out by himself and into the beautiful setting there and came to terms with God, with settling on the authority of Scripture. And he said since then he never questioned it. One of those mountaintop experiences that comes and makes a has a major impact in your life. I've had several in my life. One of them was an Arizona trip. So when I was in high school in Southern California, grew up in Northern Arizona, but we'd go to Southern Arizona for these mission trips Easter week every year. And on one of those, it was probably during my junior year of high school. And we would go down, we'd spend a week there, and we'd be in a basically a small black ghetto. We'd be on an Indian reservation, we'd work with migrants from Mexico, and then we'd work in a church there, and we'd do that in a week, and we'd work with missionaries, people were ministering there on an ongoing basis, and we did this year after year after year. And we were having like a 5-day club, except it was only one day in this church, and I led a boy to Jesus Christ. And I said, you mean I can help a boy? You guys know what it's like. Enter into the kingdom as a 15, 16 year old. Enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then on the way back from that trip, we stopped in Blythe, California. If you've been to Blythe, it's Blythe. There's not much there. We had a picnic there, our whole group, our youth group, and my pastor and I walked from the picnic grounds down to where the buses were. And on the way down, in a short conversation, he said, Gilbert, I think God may have his hand on you for ministry. I'd like to see you go to Biola. And I had already felt God's leading in that direction, not to Biola in particular, but in ministry. And that short conversation really steered my life. That was one of, and I've had several, I've had some exciting opportunities with people who have really had an impact in my life in those conversations. But that's one of them, just, you know, God cemented, you know, this is. How do you change those? We have a cousin who went to Eagle Fern Camp, and he said at Eagle Fern Camp, he made a decision that impacted, and this was 50 years ago, has impacted his life since then. And how do you change those experiences that can be, when we're eco-friendly, we talk about that. We're on Thursday night or Friday night, you're around a campfire and you know, emotions are going high, and I learned this, and this is the greatest week of my life, and da-da. And how do you change those commitments so they transfer from Friday night to Monday morning? It's difficult. It's difficult. And to learn that, you know, the glory of Friday night is very different from the pressures that you experience on Monday morning when you're back in school or back in your neighborhood or back with the kids who want to lead you astray. And it's the idea of the cross has to come before the crown. The cross has to come before the crown. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We're 2 years into Christ's ministry, just getting, kind of starting the third year, and things have heated up. So these disciples, they've been through these 2 years, they've listened to his teachings, his miracles, they've seen the opposition, they've seen things come and gone. And then it's starting to get to a head where Jesus is beginning to focus his attention on, what am I here for? Where am I headed? And one of the focal points is in chapter 16, where he asks Simon, or he asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that becomes a focal point where all of this comes in. And he makes that strong, accurate statement. And it comes from there, it begins to kind of change the focus of Christ's ministry. He says, the Lord has revealed that to you. Verse 21. And from there, he says, from that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now you have to remember, these disciples have been following Jesus for 2 years. And in those 2 years, they're seeing him as the Messiah. They're seeing him as the King. They're seeing him as the future for Israel. They're seeing him as the Messiah they've been waiting for hundreds of years. And the time has come, and they are in the inside circle of what God is doing. And they come to the point where they say, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And all of them must have said, yes, that's why we're here. Then what is Jesus going to do? This is kind of my point. He says, you know, all of them, he says, beginning to tell him of the death, that he must be killed and raised up the third day. And they're sitting there looking at each other, saying, now wait a minute. What about the Messiah? What about the King? What about the deliverance from Rome? What about the deliverance from these oppressive religious leaders? What about the miracles? What about all your... And you're telling us you're going to get killed? That doesn't make sense. And that's why Peter takes him aside and says, Lord, you can't talk like that. God forbid, Lord, that this never happened to you. In other words, everything we've been looking for would be destroyed if you were to die. And he turns and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's things, or God's interests, but man's. That is, you're focusing on what man's perspective of all that is going on, and not God's perspective. And that's where he says, you need to step back and say, what's God doing? So the first thing here is a death foretold. This is really the first time he comes out. It's after 2 years of ministry and 2 years being together. This is the first time he comes out and overtly says, I'm going to die. my future is not the kingdom. My future's been on a king. My future's not liberating Israel. My future is dying. And it had to be a huge, rude awakening to these disciples, because they thought everything was headed towards his victorious and being the reigning Messiah and all that type of thing. What they missed was the cross has to come before the crown. The cross has to come before the crown. You know, that was the temptation of Satan there in what we call the temptations. He wanted to give him the crown without the cross. But the cross has to come before the crown. Then he talks here and says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does that mean, to take up your cross? He made that same reference a couple of chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. What does it mean? Because the cross, see, today people wear a cross around their neck. It's a symbol of redemption and symbol of forgiveness and symbol of sacrifice, symbol of love. And that's how we see it today. But that's not what it was in that day. When he said, take up my cross, take up your cross, those words never came to their mind. Because the cross in Christ's life had not yet taken place. All that came to their mind was the cross was the means of shame and death for people. The Romans, it was such a humiliation to be done, the Romans weren't allowed to be killed on a cross. The Jews were, but not the Romans. And so if you take up your cross, it meant you were going to suffer, be humiliated in front of all these people, and have the most excruciating, painful death there was, and suffer. And they had to be saying, what on earth does that mean for me to take up my cross? For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then will repay every man according to his deeds. Take up your cross. That phrase by Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, really comes, it's a rewording of this concept right here. And he says, you need to take up your cross and follow me. And they're thinking, that symbol of humility and pain, and I'm going to take that. What does that mean, Lord? But it says it means to deny yourself. That deny yourself is not, I don't want to say this enigma, but it's not the concept of Lent. Why go without ice cream for 6 weeks or however long it is? You know, to deny yourself is not just to give something up, but it's to give yourself up. To say, I'm turning my life over to Christ to do whatever he wants with it, wherever he wants to do it, whatever he wants from it. Whatever it takes, I'll do it, Lord. And he's calling upon them. You see who Christ is. I'm going to die. You're to take up your cross. Then he says, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing before me who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then he answers that right away. Talks about the transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. Those are kind of his inner circle. There are several times we see those three, like in the garden, pulled aside and closer to him. and led them to a high mountain by themselves. Some have said that was Mount Tabor. It's probably Mount Hermon, which is, if so, it was the furthest north that he ever went in his life. It's in the northern part, way above Sea of Galilee, and way up north, and that's probably where this took place. And he's transfigured before them, and his face shone like sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking to him. This transfigures is the word metamorphosis, which we see as, and we talk about a caterpillar going through metamorphosis. The caterpillar doesn't take something on itself. It comes out from within himself, out. The transfiguration is not being Jesus being changed from the outside. It's him opening himself up to them as to who he really is. They saw him in his glory. It's interesting, two of them wrote about that. So John, in John chapter 1, verse 14, says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." He saw it like none of the others did, just the three of them. Peter talks about the same thing. "For we did not receive, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have a prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in dark place until the day it dawns. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy is ever made by the active human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from heaven." So when Peter writes about it, he reflects it as, you know, we saw God in his glory, and then we see that on written page. And so he's here, and so they see him metamorphosized, transformed into giving them a glimpse of who he really is without what he has given up or set aside. And his garments became white, and then Moses and Elijah appeared with them, talking to him. So Moses represents the Old Testament law. Elijah represents the prophets. And part of the symbolism here is Jesus comes along and he brings in the law, he brings in the prophets, and they're all on the same page, if you will. They all are giving the same message. They all, you know, it's not that Jesus is displacing them. Wouldn't you have loved to be in on that conversation? What do you think they talked about? How long did that conversation take place? We were not given a hint. But I can see them talking about the law and how Jesus fulfills the law and the prophets and how Jesus is fulfilling all the predictions of the Old Testament prophets. And I can hear them talking about those kinds of things. And Peter's always the first one to speak. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here if you wish. I will make three tabernacles or sacred tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." You can almost hear him saying, "Wait till the Pharisees hear about this. You know, I'll make these tents, they'll be here, we'll go down and get the Pharisees." And the Pharisees, "You talk to Moses, you talk to Elijah, you talk to Christ, you see that they're on the same." But that probably wasn't in his mind. But he's not going to memorialize this. But while he's speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." When disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground and were terrified. They had never imagined anything like this. This had to be the ultimate mountaintop experience. And it changed these people forever, to the point where James gave up his life as one of the first martyrs. John lived the longest life, but it was a very difficult life. Peter was killed a sacrificial death. But they never forgot this day. And Jesus said to them, he touched them, and Moses and Elijah were gone. It was just them. He says, get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has been risen from the dead. You've had this life-changing experience, unbelievable experience. First thing you want to do is go down and tell the disciples what happened. Go down and rub it in the face of the Pharisees. And he says, you can't tell anybody what's happened here until I've been lifted up. In other words, I've been put to death. So then disciples asked him, what then is it? Why then do the scribes say Elijah must come first? And he answered, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you, Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. A couple of things that we can learn from this experience of the Transfiguration. One is the cross is not in conflict with the Old Testament laws and prophets. The cross was part of God's plan from the beginning. When you read the Gospels, it's easy to feel like Jesus is being pushed along and others are pushing him to the cross. But behind the scene is the fact that God had the cross in mind from the beginning. And the law and the prophets saw that. Another, as you read through this, you see that the disciples' faith in the deity of Jesus Christ was strongly confirmed by the Transfiguration and by the declaration of God, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. They walked away from that so solidly convinced that Jesus Christ was the Son of God that they gave their lives for it. Another thing we see here is the supremacy of Christ over the Old Testament authorities. It was emphasized by God's voice. You know, Moses and Elijah were there, but they were not the main players. Jesus obviously was the Son of God. Jesus obviously was the one that people were listening to. Jesus obviously was the one who was going to die on the cross. They were all on the same page, but it's what God was doing through Jesus Christ. Then you see a foretaste of the second coming, of Jesus coming in his power and glory, and seeing that God is working in them, God is working through them, God is revealing himself in an unbelievable way at the Mount of Transfiguration. For Christ, the cross had to come before the crown. And for us, taking up his cross has to come before the crown. Sometimes we say, if we do the right things, then everything should be fine in my life. And I should be able to live a life of peace. That's not the way it works. We go through difficult times. We go through hard times. We do difficult things because God carries us through that. And as a part of that, then we see the ultimate crown, which will be eternity with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the simple lesson that the glorified person of Jesus Christ to be able to see you in a different setting were you for these disciples exposed who you were as the Son of God? You lifted the veil over what you had set aside when you came to earth. And we can learn from that, that you are the Son of God, to be convinced of that. And then to know you have called us to take up our cross and to follow you. Help us to do that on a day-to-day basis, not to just have a mountaintop experience where we say, yes, I'll follow you no matter what. But as we go into Monday morning, to be able to say, it's making a difference in my life. Thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.